E. As you're turning there, let me pass on one other prayer point that I should have passed on as well to encourage you. Elizabeth's been struggling with a real sore neck and back this past few weeks. So let me encourage you to be praying for Elizabeth that the pain would ease, the discomfort would go. And I don't know if this is the right thing or not, but she might get back to work as well. I'm never sure if folks want to go back to work or not. But let me encourage you to keep praying for Elizabeth during these days. But let me pray just as we turn to God's word. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for being part of a wonderful family, not just here in Cornton, but Lord, that your family stretches across the globe to the four corners of the earth. And we thank you that we gather with millions of others today who will be gathering to sing your praise and to hear your word proclaimed. We thank you for family. And we do pray for Elizabeth, Father God, that you be with her. We do pray that the discomfort and the pain in her neck and down through her back would ease in these coming days. Lord, that she would get that movement completely back and we'd be able to get back on with life properly and fully and back to work as well. So Lord, have your hand upon her. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it is for us. We thank you for all that we learn from it. And we pray this morning that as we read and as we think on it together, as it's preached and proclaimed, Lord, that you would just encourage our hearts, that you would teach us more about you, that you'd strengthen us for the week ahead. But we pray, asking it all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, and then we'll go on to Luke chapter 4. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then over to chapter 4 in the first verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. In a scene from the movie Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, Kevin Costner, who plays the part of Robin, comes to a young man who's making aim at an archery target. And Robin asks the young boy, he says, "Can you shoot amidst distractions?" Just before the boy releases the string, Robin pokes his ear with the feathers of an arrow, and the boy's shot flies high by several feet. After the laughter of all of those watching dies down, Maid Marian, standing behind the boy, turns the question back on Robin and says to him, "Can you?" And of course Robin Hood thinks he's the one. And so he stands carefully and he gets his bow ready and he takes aim. And just as he's releasing the arrow, Maid Marian leans in and blows rather flirtatiously into his face. His arrow misses the target, misses a nearby tree, and fortunately just misses a nearby
bystander. Distractions come in all shapes and sizes, all types. And whether they're painful or pleasant, the result is the same. We miss the mark. And I want us to look at distraction this morning as we keep thinking about going for gold, heading for heaven over these summer months. The theme today is distraction, maintaining focus. As you will see during these next 2 weeks, during the Olympics, athletes and sports stars face all kinds of distractions, yet for most of them, you see them keep their focus and achieve the goal. Being able to maintain your focus and avoid distraction requires some prior thought and preparation, as well as having a clear head as you face the distractions of life and put into practice what you've learned and know. During these past few weeks, we've been thinking on the direction, knowing where you're headed. We thought of Jesus coming from heaven to earth, heading to the cross, knowing that he was going to suffer in order to save us. Then we thought last week about decision, the decision that each of us has to make to follow Jesus. We've got a choice of whether to ignore him or to follow him. Knowing where we're headed, having decided to follow Jesus, it's time now to get on with running the race. However, we need to be aware that there will be distractions all around us. Events will happen in life that will challenge us and may well draw us away from Jesus. Temptations will come that will challenge our faith and our resolve to keep going and to keep loyal to Jesus. Satan works in different and varied ways as he seeks to turn our focus away from God to other things. And when that happens, our race falters and we divert off the path that we are on following Jesus. The question then is, how can we be ready for this? How can we overcome temptation? How can we maintain our focus when the distractions of life come upon us? Well, we need an example. And the best example is that of Jesus himself. Jesus spent time in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan, yet he never gave in and sinned. He kept focused on the task before him. And he very early on here in Luke chapter 4 scored an important victory over Satan that would be a prelude, a precursor to the ultimate victory that would come as Jesus conquered sin and death and hell one day. Let's look at these verses and this encounter and see what we can learn that will help us this week to maintain our focus, to overcome the distractions of life that come our way. The first thing for every sports star, for every businessman and woman, is to prepare well. And that's true for the Christian as well. Prepare well. One of the stock phrases I always used to use when I was training folks in the bank and years gone by was fail to prepare. Prepare to fail. Fail to prepare. Prepare to fail. And true, if you don't put in the proper preparation beforehand, then when you need the skills, when you need the temperament, when you need the knowledge, it isn't there. There's another saying, the five P's, proper preparation prevents poor performance. Another way of saying the same thing. And we need to prepare well in the Christian life. Distractions will come our way. Temptations will come our way. And if we're not prepared for them, then they will overtake us and they will knock us off track. Jesus prepared well. And thus the ingredients that we need as well. In this encounter in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is being led into the wilderness. But it's important for us to look back and to see what has gone before, which is why I read those verses in Luke chapter 3. And certainly when you look at the parallel account in Mark's gospel in particular, you see very clearly that this event is tied to the previous one. Mark says in Mark 1:12, at once the Spirit sent into the desert. So Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, he heard those words, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And Mark says at once, immediately, straight away, at that point, Jesus left and was led into the desert. And that event, Jesus' baptism, comes immediately prior to encounter here too, back in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. He was being obedient to the Father. He was showing us the importance of baptism as well. Later on, Peter would say in the beginning of Acts to the crowds gathered round, when they asked him, what do we need to do? He said, repent and be baptized. And that's certainly the Bible's teaching. Jesus encourages it here. So a little proside, a little push for you today. If you are a believer, if you've made that decision to follow Jesus, to put him first in your life, if you've repented of your sin and turned to him and are following him, then the next natural step, according to the Bible, is baptism. And so if you haven't been baptized, today's the day to get that sorted. Not literally, because it's covered up, but you can come and speak to me afterwards, and we'll get you under the water in the coming weeks. Anyway, Jesus' baptism here. And we see some of the things that act as preparation for Jesus in the midst of this. We read in Luke 3 and 21 that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, there's the first major part of our preparation, prayer. Jesus is the Son of God. He's a member of the Godhead, the Trinity. Yet he is left behind the glories of heaven. He's left behind all that power and authority that he had in the heavenly realms. And he's come to walk on this earth. He's come as a human being. And as a human being, he faces all of the same struggles and difficulties that you and I face. Prayer is important to him then. He talks to his Father in heaven. Here at his baptism, he's praying as well. Jesus would often take time out to pray, and as we read the Gospels, we see that. He says, well, prayer early in the morning, at the start of the day, prayer during the day as he encounters different things and different people, prayer at night before he lays his head down to sleep. He prays in all kinds of situations for all kinds of things. He prays for others and he prays for himself. The example, preparation, preparing well begins with prayer. And there's the example for us too. Different times of the day, isn't it? Pray in the morning as you wake up. I always have a little chuckle at this lady's prayer that I've read over and over during the years. She says this is her prayer. Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't cursed. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about these things. But in a few moments, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need your help to get me through the day. Thank you, Lord. Always makes me chuckle. And I'm sure most of us, whether we're male or female, can put ourselves in the same place. Jesus prays early in the morning. Jesus then prays during the day. We can pray too. Pray for strength in facing the temptations of the world. Pray for help in that situation that you're in that you don't know how to handle. Pray for patience. Pray for wisdom. Pray for love. Pray for the people around you with all their different problems that they face in life. Pray for opportunities to witness. For prayer is important in our preparations and also in our practice. Notice the next bit of Jesus' baptism though. Verse 21 again there. As he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. The Spirit came upon him. And the Holy Spirit comes on each one of us the moment we turn from our sin and put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. What does the Spirit do? Well, John tells us in John 14 that he is another counselor who will remind us of the things that God teaches us in his word. He leads us and he guides us through life. He empowers us for living, as we've learned recently as we went through the book of Acts together. The Holy Spirit has been sent to earth to help us live life the way God intended. As we begin Luke chapter 4, we read Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned to Jordan and was led into the desert. Jesus was full of the Spirit. We need to be full of the Spirit too. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-off happening. It doesn't just happen the moment we come to put our trust and our faith in Jesus. The Spirit fills us day by day by day so that we have the strength and the power in our hands to do all that God wants us to do and to accomplish. We ought to be praying for God to keep filling us daily, power to live, so that we have power to resist temptation and avoid the distractions. Prayer, the filling of the Holy Spirit, resources at our disposal as we prepare well. So is the Father's love. Look back at Jesus' baptism, verse 22, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The Father is expressing His love for His Son. And that love inspires good living, doesn't it? I hope you experienced that in your life. And I hope at some point you will. They around you showers you with their love, and that just inspires you to achieve more and more and do wonderful things. Look back at Jesus' baptism and see it there. He's being obedient to the Father. He's gone through the waters of baptism. Even though John said, you don't need to do this, Jesus says, the Father says, I should, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to show you the example that needs to be set. Baptize me. We need to remember that we're loved by God as well. We're loved, Father, in heaven. Those same words, this is my Son, He says over you. When you put your trust and your faith in Him, He says, this is my Son, this is my daughter, whom I love. Zephaniah reminds us that the Lord sings His songs of love over us. What a wonderful picture. You might never have experienced that in life before with your own physical parents, but God, the Father of all, longs to pour His love over each one of us. Much does He love us. Well, Paul said to the Romans, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were lost in sin, He sent His Son to the cross to die for us. We need to remember, as we prepare for living life, as we prepare for the distractions that might come our way, that we need to pray, that we need to be continually filled with the Spirit, that we need to know and experience and live in the love of the Father as well. And one last thing, one last bit of preparation. Jesus knew His. He had at His disposal the Word of God. As we get into chapter 4, and each time Satan comes and attacks Jesus, Jesus answered with Scripture, specifically with quotations from Deuteronomy. How many verses from Deuteronomy can you say to me this morning without looking at your Bible? Maybe I'll test you afterwards, but then you might want to test me and we'll all fail together. The encouragement is to use Scripture as Jesus used it, to memorize it. Situations in life, Bible, your concordance isn't in your hands, and you need those words. And if you've read them and if you've memorized them, then God's Spirit will bring them to your mind in that situation to use and to deal with. Read it, learn it, use it, prepare well so that when times of trial come, you are ready. How do we prepare? Pray. Be filled with the Spirit. Know, experience the Father's love. And have Scripture tucked away in your mind. Read it, learn it, use it. Prepare well. Jesus was prepared well for His time in the desert. We read in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that He was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. Now is the time to put it into practice. Now is the time to practice wisely what He had learned and to pass it all on. Now is the time when that proper preparation would prevent poor performance. Jesus, a quick word on these, on the location of these temptations. First for us though, as we get into this, that word translated as desert there could well be translated as wilderness. We're told that Jesus was sent into the wilderness. The Jews saw the wilderness as a place of danger, a place of gloom, a place as where the demons lived. For it presented everything that was evil and separated from God. Jesus was sent to the wilderness. Battle with Satan on His own territory. When Jesus came into this world, He came declaring on the devil and bringing the battle to him. And the temptation, the battle lines between Jesus and Satan were clearly drawn from the outset. And the temptation of Jesus served three basic purposes for us. The devil found out what he was dealing with. Who he was dealing with. The Son was able to experience the Father's ability to take care of him. And we can see that there is help for us when we face our own of testing. Three bases the devil knew he was facing. Jesus experienced the need to care for him, and we can see it as help for us when we struggle. We're tempted. The devil and tempt us in three specific ways. Is what the devil tempts to do, we cannot be tempted to do, by the way, friends. We cannot be tempted to turn into bread. We could be successfully tempted to imagine that somehow we could rule the kingdoms of the world, nor could we be tempted to think that we could jump off a height of 450 feet and expect a safe life. These temptations are specific for Jesus. Although they're specific temptations, they don't apply to you and to I. Categorically, they do. When we think about what categories they fit into, we see that in our lives. Let me show you. Verse 3, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And here's the lust of the flesh. We've all got the lust of the flesh, don't we? He's tempting Jesus here. Jesus is hungry. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days and he's eaten nothing. He's been fasting and praying. And by the way, I probably should have had that in there as part of your preparation. That's another 2 points. To be fasting, he's spending time alone with God. Jesus in the wilderness, fasting and praying. He's hungry after 40 days. And what's a natural reaction of someone who's hungry? I want food. I want food. Get the Mars bar. Bit of chocolate. Quick fix. Always first, isn't it? Chocolate bar. He wants to eat. He needs to eat. And there's the lust of the flesh wanting food, and any food will do. And Satan knows that. And that's why he comes, and that's why he tempts Jesus to turn the stone into bread. But in doing this, so he's not only going for the lust of the flesh, but he's tempting Jesus to distrust God's love. Tempting Jesus to distrust God's love. He's saying to Jesus, in this moment, if God loved you, you wouldn't be hungry. If God loved you, you wouldn't need to worry about turning that stone into bread, because you'd have all the food you needed. He says, if God loved you. And we can see that in our own lives, don't we? Not only do we see it, but we know we've been tempted to distrust God's love ourselves. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have ended up with this bloke or this girl. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have ended up in this circumstance. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have this awful illness. If God really loved me, I'd have a brilliant job. If God really loved me, I wouldn't be bearing so many sins. If God really loved me, I wouldn't be asking why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. I can't turn stones into bread, but I can be tempted to distrust God's love. Satan then moves on to deal with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, onto the lust of the eyes. Verse 5, the devil led him to a high place. He showed him in an instant. What a picture that must have been. He showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. How many times do our eyes light up when we see treasure before us? Morag's cousin and family spent a short time flying visit last Sunday afternoon with us. And just as they were getting ready to leave, Morag went into the kitchen, as she always does, and she came through with the sweetie tin and placed it on the piano stool, and you should have seen little Scott's eyes light up at the thought of treasure before his very eyes, the lust of the eyes. And we're like that. We're like that with our houses, our cars, our clothes, our latest gadgets, aren't we? Our eyes lust after them. But there's more than that here. For Satan's actually tempting Jesus to distrust God's plan. First of all, distrust God's love, now distrust his plan. He says to Jesus, I can give you all of this. It's yours if you bow down and worship me. You've got nothing. You've got no food. You've only got the clothes that are on your back. You've got nothing else. I can give you the world. The truth is, of course, the devil couldn't. The world and everything in it is God's. But he tries to tempt Jesus anyway. And we can identify with that kind of temptation too, that temptation to distrust God's plan. You can say in your life, I don't like the way things are going. Why did it have to be like this? This isn't the way I want it to be. God, you know, this is taking a long time to unfold. I hear about being a Christian and being blessed, but all I see is lots of sorrow and lots of problems and lots of pain. I've got this illness, I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got the next thing. You know, the suffering part, I don't know how much longer I can take this. Is there not a shortcut? a shortcut to glory? Is there a quick path to the crown? I'm not sure I want to walk in your way anymore. I think I'm going to grab some satisfaction for myself. That's that distrust of God's plan. That's trying to do it on our own and in our own way. And friends, at times we are tempted like that. And Satan comes a third time. A third temptation. This time it's the pride of life. Verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then Satan, clever guy that he is, goes on to misuse the Bible, as so many do in this day and this age, by the way. He misuses the Bible as he tries to say, jump off. God says, you'll not be harmed. God says his angels will pick you up and place you down carefully. Will he save you if you fall? Will he? There's the temptation bit coming in here, by the way. It's not just jump off. It's not just the pride of life. He says, do you trust God's love and care for you? Do you trust his plan for your life? Do you trust his faithfulness? Do you trust his faithfulness? Will God keep his word? If you jump off, will God save you? That's what he's tempting him with. And we're tempted when we try and get God to act and to fulfill a promise in our way. We say, God, you promised. You promised to watch over me. You promised to protect me. So guess what? I'm going to stand in the middle of the road and see if you save me then. That's not the way to go or to act, by the way. But that's what the devil tries to tempt us with sometimes. God says he'll keep you safe. So it doesn't matter what harm you place yourself in. He will save you. And each time Jesus comes at him and says, God's word says, it is written. Satan questioned the Father's love when he tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread. He questioned his hope when he offered Jesus the world's kingdoms. And Satan questioned the Father's faithfulness when he asked Jesus to jump into the temple. Did you catch those three words? Do you see the significance? The enemy is basically attacking the three basic virtues of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. But Jesus doesn't give in. He was prepared for the battle. He practices wisely what he's prepared. He's prayed. He knows his Father's love. He's full of the Spirit. And now he uses that along with his knowledge of the scriptures that he's learned, the scriptures that he's memorized, and he combats Satan. He will not be distracted from his task. He knows a few of them before he gets to the cross, and he's got things to do and to achieve, and he is maintaining his focus. Each time Satan tempts him, Jesus uses scripture. Verse 4, Jesus said, it's written, man does not live on bread alone. Verse 8, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 12, Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written. Jesus knows his Bible. Not only does he know it, he uses it, he practices it, he uses it to overcome Satan. So Jesus, and the power of the Spirit, bring the love of the Father, praying continually, uses the Bible to avoid temptation and keep on with the task before him. He is not distracted. He maintains his focus. And we read in verse 13 that when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus prevailed worthily. That might have been another PW in there, by the way, if I'd thought about it sooner. Jesus prevailed worthily and overcame the temptation. But the devil would be back. And throughout Jesus' ministry, although not always specifically mentioned, we see the devil scheming in Jesus' life and in his ministry. The ultimate battle for him would come on the cross of Calvary. And guess what? Jesus beat him there as well, because he was prepared well and he practiced wisely. And the lesson of that final verse for you and for me, friends, is that Satan will keep coming back. We might think that we've overcome him once, and we've overcome temptation today, and we think, man, I'm good. Satan's coming back tomorrow. He's coming back the next day, and he's coming back the day after, because he wants to keep tempting us. We need to watch out and remember Satan's strategy. He will tempt us to distrust the love of God. He will tempt us to distrust the plan of God, and thus to compromise with sin to get what we think we need and we deserve and that we want. And he'll tempt us to presume that God will always lift us up when we throw ourselves in harm's way. We have to be ready always. In order to be ready always, we need to prepare well. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. We need to prepare well. Be praying continually. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Know and experience the Father's love. Know, memorize, use God's word to live worthy lives and to resist the devil. And as you prepare well, practice wisely. Use the gifts God has given. Use the resources at your disposal. When distraction comes, maintain your focus. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep living for him. Let's pray together.
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, our Saviour, who left the glories of heaven to walk on this earth. We thank you as a human being, Jesus, faced everything that we face, tempted in every way like we are tempted, suffered in every way like we suffer. And yet, Lord, he was without sin. Help us, Father God, to follow his example, to keep our focus. Help us to prepare well. Help us to practice wisely, that we might follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Help us to keep praying. Help us to keep reading your word and to be using it. Help us to know and experience your love. Help us as you fill us continually with your Spirit. Lord, this week, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, when temptation comes our way, when we're distracted, when we're tempted to do something that we know we shouldn't be doing, Lord, help us to use your word to combat Satan. Help us to overcome in the power of your Spirit. Give us the strength. Give us the courage. And all the time, help us to be standing on the promises of your word, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will walk with us through this life. So, Lord, be with us this week. Help us in those trying times. Help us in those distracting moments to keep looking to you and following you closely. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.